This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. I think Ntando did ask a little bit earlier, and I'm not going to ask again, but I know it's been relationship week this week. And has anybody learned something this week? More than just Facebook messages do get lost. Like four of you learned something. Anybody else learned something from relationship week this week? Sort of. A little bit, but you're too shy to say it. Okay, I'm seeing nods. I'm not hearing voices. Obviously, our decor looks a little bit different. The school is doing their production. So we're just going with their decor for a bit. They've asked us not to disturb it, which makes sense because it's obviously a little bit of work getting the tree standing in the way that it is. This evening, I wanted to share with us a little bit more around this theme of relationships. Can I quickly, by show of hands, I don't think there are very many of us here this evening, but are there any married people in our midst? Whoop, whoop, eh? Married row here front and a couple at the back, Ruwal and them at the back. And this morning, I shared a little bit around marriage and what I believe a large portion of God's purpose with marriage is and should be. And if you missed that, I'd encourage you to get that. You can download it from our iTunes podcast, from our website. We're even putting on a Facebook nowadays. So we're going to be streaming our services for the next while. So those of you, or any of you not here next week on holiday, long weekend and all of those things, great news is you can still be in church, cyber church, okay? So we're going to be posting to Facebook streaming. Even now we're streaming to Facebook. I hope we're streaming to Facebook. We're meant to be streaming to Facebook if everything hasn't blown up at the back yet. But do remember, from next week, we've only got morning services. Okay, no evening services next week. It's a long weekend. It's only a morning service. And then the 2 weekends following that, while it's university holidays and school holidays, only morning services. We would love to have you join us for the morning service. Morning services are awesome. How many have never been to a morning service? See, you need to break new ground in your life over the next couple of weeks. Come and join us for the morning services. But if you can't, if you're geographically removed and you have a little bit of data, then you can just find us on Facebook and it would be great to have you there with us. So this morning I spoke a little bit more to the married couples. And even if you're not married, you could still listen to that and hopefully learn something a little bit and get a healthy expectation around where you're wanting to go one day when you are married. This evening I'm focusing a little bit more on the singles. By single, I mean is you don't have one of these yet, a ring, okay? If you don't have a ring, for this evening's purposes, you're single, okay? Someone once said, if there's not a ring, there's nothing, but I don't think that's quite true, okay? Maybe I'll leave that one for a little bit later. We'll get back there. So, quick show of hands here. Handful of married people. Anybody here engaged? Congratulations. How cool is that? Quick question. Why do we clap when we find out people are engaged? It's not a bad thing because we're excited with them because marriage is awesome. And they're going somewhere really, really amazing with their marriage. I'm so thankful that I've been privileged to be part of many marriages. Obviously, part of what we do is conduct marriage ceremonies. So I'm at many weddings, and it's an incredible privilege to be there. Always lost count somewhere 50 odd. I have to keep note because kind of legal requirements and stuff. So I could probably go back and count, but around 50 odd weddings that I've been part of. I'm so thankful to God, so thankful that to my knowledge, and I've still got contact with almost everyone, to my knowledge, not a single one of them are divorced. That you can clap hands for. The reason I'm saying that is because I want to just hold before us, some of us come from broken backgrounds. My parents are divorced. My dad's been divorced multiple times. We come from backgrounds where we don't always understand that God has a purpose with marriage. And the marriages that stay together and those people that I've had the privilege, they're not staying together because of me. It's not because I preached such an amazing sermon at their wedding that they never ever going to divorce because of something that I said. It's because of an understanding that there's a grace of God upon marriage. And because God has taught us some principles that we try and impart to people. So for those of you that are engaged, I know some of you already have spoken and are finding out about it. The one thing I want to ask you, let's not call it if for tonight. When you get married, please do not get married without doing really good premarital counseling. There's a reason for that. And we don't think we need it until we get married. And then about a year in, there's always this, we do sessions on conflict in marriage prep. And when I used to present marriage prep, kind of, it was also so funny. Nowadays, Yaku and his team do it. Our family pastor, many of us, many of you guys know him. And when I used to present marriage prep, I always had this little bit of a, I'm sometimes a little bit naughty. When we do the session on communication, and you see the couples sitting there, and we're talking about conflict and fighting and conflict resolution in marriage. And they're like, no, that's for the other couples. We never fight. We've been like together for 3 weeks and we're engaged and we're getting married next week and we've never fought. And they switch off a little bit and you see them switching off. And inside of me, I think, yeah, switch off. We'll talk a little bit later. And then about a year. I think our patience, human patience, I've realized is about a year. After a year, the email comes, the WhatsApp voice message, the phone call. Philip, we need to talk. What do we need to talk about? Remember that conflict session? We didn't listen. Now we need some help. There's something about that for me is even a win because it helps us understand that conflict in marriage is not abnormal. Your marriage isn't falling apart when there's suddenly a little bit of conflict. We actually do a session on marriage prep. So this is normal. We just need to learn to deal with the stuff that we're going through. Because I know none of you guys have ever thought about this reality, but one day when you're married, this reality will hit you. You do not marry yourself. Now that sounds really obvious. But in the back of our heads, almost all of us probably, they may not say every single one of us because there might be some exceptions, in the back of our heads, we're thinking we're going to marry ourselves. What do I mean by that? We're thinking we're going to marry someone who is just like me. Who likes breakfast the way I like breakfast. Who likes going out the way I like going out. Who likes the type of movies that I like. Who enjoys everything. Who is actually me in a different body. You're not going to marry yourself. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to realize I'm married to a different person. Who does everything in life different to the way that I want to do it. And part of the beauty in marriage is learning around how do we connect? How do we find that place of synergy where what she wants or what he wants and what I want that comes together and there's this beauty in marriage. And premarital counseling is going to help you with that. Do not be foolish to think that you do not need premarital counseling. You do. Not because there's something wrong with you, but because you're a human. Quick one I want to throw out there. I want to commend you, first of all, for being here at Relationship Week. How many of you didn't know it was Relationship Week and someone just invited you, say, hey, we need to go to the session tonight, and kind of it happens to be someone of a different gender, and now they're sitting next to you with like a little sheepish smile on their face. So we're all fallen people, and we all need to learn to work through some stuff. Marriage is really, really amazing, and you know, as I said just now, I want to say it again. God keeps marriages together when we commit our marriages to Him. When we're willing to walk in His way, marriage doesn't have to be a disaster. Marriage can be incredibly blessed and incredibly beautiful. What's Genesis chapter 2? Many of us know this. Then the Lord God said, when is then He has made man? Man is in the garden. Everything is perfect. Man is doing his thing. And God looks at man, Adam, and He says, it is not good. It is not, everything up to this time is only good. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Five times it was good. The sixth time Jesus said it was very good. This is the first time in all of kind of creation history that anything is not good. And what is not good? For man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And this morning I spoke a little bit about what does this helper thing mean? Because guys, sometimes we missed it. When you marry your wife, you become her helper as well. It's not that I'm the boss and God's got a plan with me and you must help me. No, we need to help one another. And it's not just about helping with the dishes and helping with mowing the lawn. It's helping with the purposes that God has placed upon our lives. But I spoke around that all this morning. What I want us to see is this is a good, it's not good to be alone. I hate doing this, but I've got to do this. Someone, you might be sitting here, and you're saying, all of this relationship week, it's amazing. And I like seeing people excited, and I like seeing other people getting to relationships and get engaged and get married. And I want to clap for them as well. But there's nothing in my heart that registers a desire to get married. I have no desire for that. And if that is you, that is 100% okay. You do not have to get married. You are not losing out in life if you do not get married. There is a special grace, and Paul talks about it in quite a bit of depth in some of his letters, a special grace that God extends to certain people to not get married, and that is perfectly okay. But can I just put a disclaimer to my disclaimer? That only holds if you really are coming from a place of wholeness regarding relationships. If you're running away from marriage, if you don't want to get married, if this marriage thing intimidates you because of hurts, because of experiences that you've been through, because of a warped idea of marriage, whatever, if any of that is a reason, then we need to trust God to bring healing to that part of your heart. Because then it's the enemy that is stealing something beautiful that God has planned for you. It's something totally different. And how do you know if you're healed? If I'm whole about relationships? Ask the people who know you really well if they think you're whole. Ask the honest people who know you really well. It's the only way you're going to know. Because you're not a good judge of that. Some of us might have noticed this. You're not a good judge of your own character. Has anyone else noticed that? That's why the Bible has to tell us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because I most likely do. I'm always right. Everyone else is always wrong. I have all the answers. I have all of the solutions. You need to do things my way. If you just did it my way, that problem would never have happened. We all have a little bit of that hidden within our hearts, and we carry that into relationships as well. Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure. A treasure. Some translations say a good thing, a beautiful thing. And he receives favor from the Lord. That literally means that God smiles over him. There is something beautiful and perfect about finding. I want to put that out there. Just kind of, let's start with this idea. Marriage and relationship to the right person is a very, very good thing. And somehow the world wants to defile our image and our picture and our understanding of marriage. Outside at the info table, there's a CD set with a whole bunch of sessions of some of the relationships we did over previous years. And I think on that CD set, there's a session that I did, Daring to Hope. If you're struggling just with this hope around marriage, a relationship, a good relationship, I want to encourage you to listen to that session. Dare to hope. Allow Jesus to drop a seed of hope into your heart that he has a plan for you with someone special. Because he does. Marriage is beautiful. Precious, it is also very dangerous. It is one of, I would put it, rated, it is the second most, the person you marry is the second most important decision you will make in your entire life. The most important decision you will make in your entire life is the decision to follow Jesus. The second most important decision, the decision that will shape and form your life more than any other decision except that one, is the person who you choose to enter into a marital covenant with. It is crucially important. And can I just throw this in here as well? The person you choose to marry will determine your ability and your capacity to follow Jesus. That sounds like a strong statement. It is a very strong statement. And if you want to go through Scripture, it is all over Scripture. Jesus commanded in the Old Testament over and over, he said, do not marry those women from those tribes, those cultures, those ways. Why? Because they will turn your heart away from me. If you're sitting here today because you have a desire, a passion, a dream to follow Jesus with every fiber of your being, you cannot take this decision lightly. They can, let me put this in there as well, not just the negative, they can trip you up, they can derail you. The wrong spouse, tone that down a bit, the wrong relationship, the wrong boyfriend, the wrong girlfriend can derail your walk with Christ in untold ways. at the same, I'll get back to that now. At the same time, they can inspire and encourage you to walk with Christ in untold ways. Just as there is a danger, there is an incredible blessing. Having the right person with the right heart and the right focus on Christ in your life can be the biggest boost to your walk of faith than you can ever have. The right person in your life. Just want to take a step back what I said just now. I've been involved with students for in a student ministry capacity for 19 years now. The number one thing that I have seen, haven't done a study, haven't counted this, don't have empirical evidence, but I do have my experience over 19 years. The number one thing that causes people to drift away from a relationship with Jesus is the wrong relationship. Girls or guys who suddenly, for some reason, get drawn to somebody who isn't as passionate about following Jesus as they are. And guess what happens? I know this, we don't like to think this, but the reality is what happens. We don't pull them up to where we are. They pull us down to where they are. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You cannot make this type of commitment to another person who isn't at least as committed to Christ as you are. Not if you want to pursue a relationship with Jesus for the rest of your life. Okay. We need to move on. I'm going to get to redating what now in a moment, because I know the rest of this week, kind of the guys have kind of gotten you ready. You are ready. You're dating. You know everything about it. You know how to find the right person, who the right person is, how to ask them out or how to be asked, because ladies, there's a bit of a trick to that one as well. I actually think we did a session, I don't know if it's on the CD, The Art of the Chase, a couple of years ago, because it is. You can ask Deirdre for some tips. She's recently got a diamond on her finger. It's important that we do that well, but then once we figured all of that out and the rest of the guys have taught you all about that, we're dating. What now? And we're going to get to that. I do want us to read this important passage of Scripture before we get into some tips. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me say this. Dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains until Jesus comes is very short. What is he trying to say to us? Take the time, the little time that you have, seriously. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. He doesn't say shouldn't focus on their marriage, should not focus only on their marriage. And spoke at length about this morning. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. He's here talking about earthly things. Some of us may have missed this, but marriage is an earthly thing. We're not going to be married in eternity, which is just a weird, weird thought that I'm not going to be married to my wife. I don't quite know how that's going to work, but the Bible says it. So he says marriage is an earthly thing and worldly goods are earthly things. Watch what he says. We shouldn't be attached to them. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. He is saying, do not only live your life for the stuff that happens and matters in this life. Then he carries on in the next verse. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. That's a scary thought for me as a married man. For me as a married man who wants to commit my entire life to following Jesus, and Scripture says I have to. It's a statement of fact. I don't think it's a theological statement. It's a statement of reality. A married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So what's Paul trying to say in this? The next verse sums it up so beautifully. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. He's not saying don't get married. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And here's this beautiful pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul coming out, where he says, I want you to do what is best for your serving Christ. Can I put something out there, and this was sort of the focus of this morning's message? If my wife's single highest pleasure in life is seeing the purposes of God come to pass, then my pleasing her is not a divided distraction. Then I'm doing that which exactly, if she gets joy out of seeing God's glorified, and that's the interest that she's pursuing, then it's not an either or between my wife and between Christ. Then it's my wife encouraging me, getting behind me, saying, this is what God is saying to us, and we need to do this because that's where our joy in life is. So as much as our interests are divided, if we're trying to please our spouse and God, our interests don't have to be divided. If as a couple we come together and we say, together we want to pursue the purposes of Christ, and I want to help you to do that for what is in your life. And that was the focus of this morning. I do want to put that out there. It's so important that as you enter into a relationship, because we're dating, what now? Well, what now is hopefully we're moving to a state of marriage, and we need to start laying the foundations now, because it's not like, here's a maybe a little bit revelation of you for those of you who are not married yet. It's not like before you married, you do a whole bunch of stuff. And then you get married, and you get this ring on your finger, and the next morning you wake up, and suddenly you're just doing a whole bunch of disciplines differently. Suddenly now we can pray together. Suddenly now all those foundations we didn't bother about before we getting married, putting them into, now all of a sudden they've just miraculously fallen into place. Life doesn't work that way. So as we're walking towards a point of marriage, and I hope during the week the guys mentioned this to you, every relationship should ask one question, romantic relationship, should ask one question. Did they speak about that? What is the one question we're wanting to ask? Are you the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? What is a successful relationship? A relationship that answers that question. What is the answer? Well, it could be yes, it could be no. A relationship that comes to the point where I look at the person, or the person looks at me, and they realize, I do not want to spend the rest of my life with you. That relationship has been successful. I've answered the question why I went into this relationship. The answer isn't exactly what we were perhaps hoping for at the beginning. And you know the best thing to do there is break off the relationship. Please do not stay in a relationship where you have no purpose to get married. What is the point? Whose time are we wasting? Who are we wanting to hurt more? Who are we wanting to damage more? Can I just, maybe we miss this sometimes. But you're not going to hurt the person less breaking up with them later. I know it sounds a bit obvious. You know what's going to happen? Is hurt is going to multiply. Confusion is going to grow. You're going to grow distance, whatever. The hurt is just going to get worse. The least amount of hurt you're going to cause the other person is to break it off now. Not tomorrow or the next day. And I've had to have some of those conversations in my life. Sometimes, and it was one of the weirdest moments. There was this girl, and on one of the sessions on the CD, I speak a little bit through that experience. This girl that I thought I was going to marry. Her name wasn't Janetta. She's not my wife today. I'm thankful for God for how he intervened. Incredible girl. We're still good friends. And my wife and her are really good friends, which is just amazing as well. I'll share something about that in a moment. And there's this moment when we were still students, early 20s, and we, after church one Sunday, she said, we need to go for a drive. I said, it's fine. We went for a drive, and we went and sort of this place where we often went to go and chat and talk and pray and whatever. And it was this weird moment, and she broke up with me in the moment. It was in this moment, it was the weirdest feeling how two people who had been so close, and we'd been together for quite a while, suddenly there was a stranger sitting next to me. It's like all of a sudden something in my heart shifted in this moment. I've had those experiences. I've had the other experience as well where I've had to go up to someone and I've been walking a road with wanting to answer a question. I said, listen, you're an amazing person, but I don't think you're the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. Those aren't easy conversations, but I'm so thankful that the girls who've had to have that conversation with me, that they did it, and the girls that I had to have a conversation with, that I did it. Because there is a way in which we can have a relationship that it does not end in tragedy. There's always going to be hurts. Let's just put this out there. Don't be deceived around that. If the answer at any stage is no, there's going to be hurt because there's a little bit of relationship and heart that's invested in all of it. There's always going to be hurt. But the longer we stay in it, the more the hurt is going to be. Okay? It's a heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance. Don't be afraid of getting your heart hurt. That's a brokenness. I'm not saying run into every relationship. That's also a brokenness. But don't, because you're afraid of what if this never works. Don't let that be the reason keeping you from taking out that step of faith. Before we get to dating, did they say, because I've just got to throw this in there for the ladies. Ladies, a coffee invitation is not a marriage proposal. Give the guy a chance. Don't be so afraid. Obviously, if the guy's a freak or whatever, kind of, that's one thing, you know. He's like stalking me. No, I don't want to go there. But you don't have to be head over heels in love with the guy. Kind of, I know, I've seen kind of our names written in the stars. I've practiced my handwriting, my new signature. It's done. Only then am I going to step out and kind of begin to meet this. Get to know people. A coffee date's not a marriage proposal. And a coffee date doesn't have to go anywhere either. But just get to know people. You might be surprised sometimes at the amazing people that God has placed all around you. Okay, I wanted to say something, but I got totally distracted. Anyway, a question that some of us might have, especially if you come a little bit out of a more Christian background, you grew up in youth groups or whatever, oh, dating, we shouldn't date anyway. We must court. And I'm like, what's the difference? The label you put on it is not what's important. It's what I do in it that is important. What I was going to say just now is you can remain friends after a breakup if you do it well. There's some caveats to that, et cetera, et cetera. But maybe let me just put this out there. At our wedding, by my wife's invitation, it's important that I put that in there. Two girls that I'd been romantically involved with, one that I'd be very close with, were either bridesmaids or led worship at our wedding by my wife's invitation. Because somehow we managed to keep good, healthy relationships. We honored one another in the relationship. We protected one another's hearts. The crazy thing is, my wife can tell the story, I think she does on one of the sessions anyway. They were my wife's friends before I came into the picture in my wife's life. I know that sounds really weird. The point I'm trying to make here is a relationship doesn't have to be, a romantic relationship doesn't have to be a deal breaker. I can never see that person in my life. We're so offended. We're so upset. If we've done it, and that's what it comes to, we've probably done some stuff really wrong along the road. Courtship versus dating, call it whatever you want. The name is not what's important. There's a book doing the rounds, and I don't think you'll mind me saying this. I don't know the guy at all. A guy wrote a book many years ago, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Who's ever heard of the name of that book? Who's read the book? You know the best thing you can do with that book? Is use it as a fire lighter, okay? And then sell it, take it back to the bookshop and say, can I have an upgrade on this book first? Because the guy who wrote this book is single. Who knows, taking relationship advice from a single person is probably not the best idea ever. Maybe there's a reason why they're single. And you perpetuating your singleness by tying in, taking their single advice to your relationship. So the guy, Joshua Harris, beautiful idea, beautiful heart, writes his book, he kissed dating goodbye, and then he has a problem in his life. He meets a woman that he's drawn to, a woman who's attractive, a woman who's beautiful, a woman who's godly. And then he goes to a stage and then he marries her. And then he picks up his old book and he's like, what have I done? And he writes another book, Boy Meets Girl, which is a far more sober take on what a relationship is and should be. So if you want to read Joshua Harris's book, read the one after marriage about marriage, not the one before marriage about marriage. Okay, and that's just a good relationship, just in general. It's not the best idea to be taking relationship advice from people who haven't had too much success in relationships themselves. Okay, now we're going out. This thing has happened. We had the coffee date. The coffee date escalated to a couple of coffee dates, movie nights, what. And now there's this kind of this formal relationship, and kind of, you know what the word is nowadays, how you would do it. Thank Jesus, I've been married 9 years. I have no clue how any of that works anymore. But at some stage, kind of, this thing gets formalized. Can I just put that out there? Please formalize your relationship. If you don't like the word formalize it, define it. The worst thing for relationship is when we don't know what's going on. I'm not saying everybody around you has to know what's going on. But the two of you, you need to know exactly where you're at with each other. If you don't, it's confusion. It's going to lead to disaster, miscommunication. You need to be honest with each other. This is where I'm at. I'm committed to you. Where are you at? I'm not quite so sure. Oh, okay. At least we're honest with each other. I'm committed. I'm also committed. I want to see this thing work. Okay, great. Just define it. Make sure that you put, it doesn't have to be a label, but make sure that you answer the questions in your heart towards each other. Start there. Now we're dating. How do we know we're dating? Because we've had the conversation about it. No conversation, no dating. Because you think you are, but they don't think you are. Guess who's going to get hurt? Define it. Put some form. Have a discussion around it. What does this look like? What does this mean for us? Not the book says, my friend, my mom, blah, blah, blah. Those are all good inputs, but what does this mean for us? Are we on the same page? Do you understand where I'm at? Do I understand where you're at? Important question. Now we're there. So what do we do now? Well, I've got 10 tips, actually 11, that I'm just going to go through very quickly. I'm not going to give scripture reference for every one of them. It's just some stuff that I've learned over time. I believe it is biblical. If you want to kind of interrogate me on any of them afterwards, we're more than welcome to. But let's start with saying, don't look for formulas. Don't look for a formula. Your relationship that you are in or will be in consists of two people who are individuals, and what works for somebody else is not going to work for you. Go and ask for principles, get ideas, and apply those principles to where you are, but don't try and have a formalistic approach to relationships, because apart from the fact that you're not marrying, or in this case, going out with dating yourself, you're not dating a robot either. Formula is not going to work. Formulas are great for robots. Algorithms, instruction, it's brilliant for computers. We're not computers. Married people don't like me saying this always, but hey, let me say this out there. There is no scripture and verse reference for what a healthy marriage should look like. I know that's a strong thing to say, but it's true. There are a couple of principles. Husbands should love their wives. Well, let's stop. We can have a 7-day seminar. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife? The Bible doesn't tell us. Does it mean he must wash the dishes? Definitely. By the dishwasher. My wife and I got a dishwasher for our first wedding anniversary. Best decision ever. What does it mean for it? You see, the Bible doesn't say what it means for me to love my wife. It says I must love my wife. Quick tip about relationship. Do you know how I love my wife or not? If she decides I love her or not. How do I decide if she loves me? How do we decide if she loves me or not? Well, do I feel loved? If I don't, then she's not loving me. If she doesn't feel loved, then I'm not loving her. We need to have that conversation with each other. Don't look for formulas. Don't look for recipes. They're not going to work in a relationship. And the Bible, if there was a formula in Scripture, we could follow the formula, but there's no formula in Scripture. So one of the things we love to do, we love doing this as Christians. My wife and I do this. Actually, God told us to do this. So this is how every single Christian marriage must look. Because this is what God told me to do. No, rubbish. That's what God told you to do. There is no reason why God can't tell your neighbor to do it differently. I'm not talking about doctrinal things here. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about relational issues. How we communicate to each other. How we talk. When do we talk? Who drops the kids off at school? Who picks them up? How many kids do we have? When do we have kids? At what stage of our life? Who works? Who doesn't work? Who washes the dishes? Who doesn't wash the dishes? Who irons the clothes? Who starts the difficult conversation? How do we end the difficult conversation? This Bible doesn't tell us any of that. So you come with an experience from your family, maybe healthy, maybe not. They come with an experience from their family, maybe healthy, maybe not, but most likely very different. And we have to find a way that works for both of us. No ritual is going to work. You are two individuals, and allow the Holy Spirit to help you to shape your relationship. Because your relationship is not your parents' relationship. It is not your dating partner's parents' relationship. It's not your brother's relationship. It's not their sister's relationship. It's yours, and you're two different individuals. First one is, don't look for formulas. Formulas are not going to get you very far. Secondly, keep living life. Just because you have a romantic person, partner in your life now, please do not pause your life. Do not stop living. The stuff that God's called you to do, that's what we spoke about a little bit this morning, God hasn't suddenly stopped calling you to do it because now you've got someone special, a significant other in your life. It's not like God says, oh, by the way, Philip's purpose for his life, let me just pause that for kind of, I don't know how long he's going to live until his wife dies, and then he can carry on with it. We make light of it, but it's a little bit weird how sometimes that happens. We enter into a romantic relationship and now suddenly everything around life has to stop. No, make sure your life carries on. Yes, the things have to change. Yes, you have to adjust. Yes, there are different pressures on your time, and it starts in a dating relationship, then we get engaged, then we get married, then we get the kids, and every one of those phases, in a sense, kind of the demands change and perhaps even increase on your time. I get that. Make sure you carry on living your life. Continue to be you. Continue doing the stuff. Here's a big one. It's not up there. Keep doing the stuff that you enjoy. You're drawn to the other person because they're full of life and there's stuff that they enjoy that they do. They stop doing that, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be being full of life and you're going to stop being drawn to them. Create space for each other to keep living your lives. Don't smother each other. Don't smother each other. You're two gifted, individual, called people. Do life together. Begin to walk on that journey. Walk towards that answer of, oh, we're wanting to spend the rest of our lives together. But allow us to live our lives as we figure that out. I wrote, I've mentioned this already. Your God-given purpose shouldn't stop when you enter a relationship. On the contrary, spoke about it a lot this morning. Find ways where possible to serve the purposes of God together. Say, hey, let's go serve on Connect Crew, or let's go serve in the band, or let's go serve on a mission, or let's find ways to serve the purposes of God together, because we want to put Jesus, and I'm working with this assumption, we want to put Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the blood of Christ, the redemption of souls, we want to put that in the middle of everything our relationship is about. Well, let's put it there then. Don't say we put it there, but we don't live with it as if it's there. Find, if possible, find ways to serve together. I mentioned this, I want to say this again. Have fun. Not just individually, have fun together. I know this is going to sound really, really obvious, but can I just put this out there? If you're not having fun together, what are you doing? Why are you with the person if you don't enjoy it? Seriously, if you're dating, we're just dating now, and I already, oh, shucks, I'm going to go see that person after studies today. Oh, she's coming over 7 o'clock tonight. Oh, no, we've got that weekend thing planned with his family. So. If you're there, you're in a really bad space. Because from here, it just gets more. If you're not in marriage, obviously we're working towards marriage, we're not there quite yet, it's not just about your enjoyment. It's not. But it has to include that. Has to include that. If you're not finding ways to have fun together, step away from the vehicle. Step back, say, whoa, I really enjoy you, but we're not having fun together. We need to find ways to have fun together. Otherwise, we're on a slippery slide going down very quickly. You have to have fun together. Have fun. There is nothing wrong. Mentioned this to someone in the week who came and spoke to me because it's sort of relationship week and it's spring and flowers are blooming and stuff's happening. You know how that works, okay? Had a couple of conversations this week, but one guy said, I sort of interrupted him because I was deliberate and great heart, just really pure, wants to serve Christ, and it's just beautiful where he's coming from. He says he doesn't want to just hang and see where this goes, and I'm like, why not? Why not just spend time with this person, having defined it that way, and see how it develops? Why do we have to have a seven-step plan? And it's not exactly what he was saying. Kind of, I was totally extending what he was saying, but kind of just sometimes we're there. Why do I have to have a seven-point plan around exactly how this relationship is going to go, and we need to do this at this time in this way? You mean you want to have a formula for your relationship? Why don't we just do stuff together that's fun? I'm not saying there shouldn't be the other element. I mean, that's the whole purpose of tonight, is to talk about that other stuff as well. But what's wrong with just spending time together and having fun? As a matter of fact, if that's not there, big lodge lights should be flashing, saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm with this person, but it's not fun. We need to reevaluate or readjust in some way. Have fun. Have friends. Have friends. Be friends with each other. But one of the best, let me not put the best because that's kind of very narrow. But one of the best gifts, it's going to sound weird. One of the best gifts you can give yourself in a healthy relationship is your partner's space to have friends. I need to give my wife space to have girlfriends. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? I need for her to have that space. It's not that she needs the space. She does as well. I need for her to have that space. And she needs for me to have the space. Because I know this sounds really weird, but I cannot be her girlfriends. We have my wife and three other young ladies in my house. My ability, my capacity to receive auditive stimulation is only so high. I need to encourage and give my wife space to go and have good, healthy friends. If she doesn't have good friends, who she at times can go and bubble with and just say what she needs to say and just be girly about, do you know where that's going to come to? That's going to come to me, and I don't have the capacity to handle that. Especially when we are, and I'm going to say this, just dating. Please don't smother one another. It is healthy for them to have good friends. God-fearing friends. People who can encourage them. Because do you know what? You know what's going to keep their heart pure? I love the fact, when I was a student with one or two of these girls that I've spoken about, I love the fact that one of the reasons why those relationships, in a sense, ended well is because all through the way, I'm going to speak a little bit later in more detail, but all through the way, I had friends along the way who would have slapped me upside the head if I was stupid towards those girls. If I didn't treat them well. If I got emotionally connected to another girl. My friends would have sorted me out because they were committed to following Christ with me. And they would have said, Philip, you're not glorifying God in your behavior. It protected her and them that I had good friends. It protected me that they had good friends. Friends who could pray with them. Friends who could talk through stuff with them. Friends who could give wisdom to them in the situations where they were at. And vice versa. You need for your partner to have good, healthy friends. One of the best ways that you can learn to be a good spouse is to learn to be a good friend to people. I know sometimes we miss this, but hey, let me put this out there. 95% of marriage is good friendship. Just friendship. And if I can't be a good friend to other people, what makes me think suddenly I'm going to be a good friend to my spouse? I need to learn to relate to people well. Have friends. You're all better off for having good, healthy friends. You need friends individually, and put this out there as well. You need friends together as a couple. You need friends that you can get an old movie double date with. We can do stuff together with, we as a couple are going, and either kind of you need to figure out how this works in your context. He brings some guys, she brings some girls or whatever, and you guys, they don't all have to be in relationships. It doesn't have to be. But you need to be able to, as a couple, spend time together with other people. Individually, you need to give space for each other. But as a couple, you need friends. You need people who we can come to, and we can do stuff together with friends that both of us are comfortable with having those people around the stuff we do. Please don't isolate yourselves. The worst thing, maybe not quite the worst once again, it's a little bit extreme, but one of the very worst things that you can do as a couple is to isolate yourselves. Cut yourself off from all of the other people in your life. It's unhealthy for you individually. It's unhealthy for your relationship. You don't have people speaking into you, to your lives. You don't have people saying, whoa, you need to watch that for a little bit. Shucks, I saw how you spoke to her last night. That really wasn't good. You guys okay? Don't isolate yourselves. Make sure that you remain connected to the broader body of Christ. Realize that you don't belong to each other. I think that's the next one. I'm still on the same order as you guys. We'll get to that. Go back one then. Remember, you're not married. You're not married. When are you married? When you're married. And until that stage, you're not married. Sounds obvious, but there's important implications for that. Spiritually, you're not married. So he is not your prophet. He's not your priest. He's not your king. You're not married. She does not have to submit to you. You're not married. My wife, when I went and met her parents for the first time, we went and visited at their house, and we came back. She comes from Bloemfontein, and found out later her dad said to her mom, my father-in-law said to my mother-in-law, she's going to marry him. First time we met. Because she doesn't fight with him. Up to that point, my wife had fought with every guy that she had. But there was something inside of her that just naturally wanted to be submissive to me. There was something in her heart that shifted in the way that our relationship was going. It's a natural response that you grow. Guys, if you have to force her to submit to you, something is very wrong. Very, very wrong. But you're not married. Don't try and be married. Don't try and step into a marital role. We had a discussion in the week about kind of some questions. We found some old questions from previous relationship weeks. Question. I'm running ahead of myself. So it's sort of the next one, but I want to put this out there. I can't remember if it was boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever, my significant other and I, we've made a commitment before God, and we are committed to one another, and can we now sleep together? Well, no, you're not married. If you want to be married, then get married. And then have the benefits, and kind of this, we have, and the reason I'm putting it out there, because we have this question often. What does it come down to? I want to have, in a sense, the benefits of marriage, but I don't want the responsibility of marriage. If you want the benefit of marriage, be willing to take the responsibility of marriage. So fair enough, if you're making that commitment before Christ, then I guess that's okay. But then are you going to, till death do us part, for richer or poorer? If you're willing to say yes, then you, why don't you just get married? You're not married until you're married. I know it sounds obvious, but if we're not married, we're not married. I'm stressing this point. We're not married. You cannot expect to have a marital relationship prior to marriage. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be. We're not married. Let's not try and be married. One day, if this goes well, we will be married, and then all of those things will be in place, but we're not married yet. Realize you don't belong to each other. I know that sounds obvious, but it's not always. You don't belong to each other. Don't make decisions for the other person. Don't speak on their behalf without talking to them. You don't belong to each other. Have the decency. I know this is kind of total revelation for some of us. Have the decency to ask. Do you want to? Can we? Would you like to? Do you think this is a good idea? Amazingly powerful questions. Don't just be presumptuous. Don't think, oh, I will speak for them and they'll just follow. That's a really bad relationship. You don't own each other. You can't make decisions for him or for her. You can't speak on their behalf. You're not one another's slaves. I mentioned this earlier, but this is the one that I want to throw some scripture at because the world is so good at lying to this one, to us about this one. So, so good. That sometimes it's important. Just put the word up there again for us. Maintain healthy boundaries. Maybe I could have better maintain holy boundaries. Spoke about holiness at the beginning of the year. Holiness, what does it mean? To be set apart for God. That's holiness. If we're wanting to follow Christ, we need to maintain holy or healthy boundaries. What are some of them? Well, watch this. Acts 15. What's just happening here? Quick context. A couple of years ago, I wish I could preach this way more often. I spoke a message, you can download it from our website, called A Necessary Thing. It was all around this passage that we're going to read now. What happens here is a whole bunch of non-Jews, we call them Gentiles, they're non-Jewish people, they're beginning to follow Jesus. And if you've read the Old Testament, you'd know the Jews had the pile of rules this high because there was the Old Testament and then all the rules and the interpretations they added to the Old Testament rules. And it ended up with a rule book this high that they had to keep, including some kind of surgery type things for males and a whole bunch of other difficult things to keep. And now all of these Gentiles are beginning to follow Jesus. These non-Jews who have not had the surgical procedures. And now it's kind of these big questions of what does it mean to follow Jesus? What of all of these rules do we need to apply to where we are today? And then all of the church leaders of the time came together. And it was the, sort of the first church conference. It's called the Jerusalem Council in history. You had the elders, you had all of the apostles there. You had Paul there, who at that stage probably wasn't even an apostle. You had the whole big team there, and they have this big conversation. What do we do about all of this law and the Gentiles? And then they make a decision, and they write a letter. And they say in Acts 15, verse 28, "For it seemed good," so they're writing to all the non-Jews now, "it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements." And this applies to all of us today. "You must abstain from eating food offered to idols. You must abstain from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well." Sexual morality is a non-negotiable with Christ. You cannot. I'm going to be very strong around this for just a moment because the world is so good at lying to us around this. You cannot say, "I'm following Jesus" and being sexually immoral. The two are mutually incompatible with each other, totally. So what do I do if I'm sexually immoral and I want to follow Jesus? Will you stand up and you say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop because I'm following you"? "But Philip, he's going to leave me if I stop sleeping with him." Well, who are you serving? What is she going to think if I... Well, with all due respect, what she thinks, it's important and precious and beautiful, but what is God thinking? And what are you thinking in your relationship with God that you can just circumvent and make up your own rules and just defy all of Scripture and the Jerusalem Council? Kind of all the rules, these are the only things we're talking about. Things strangled, things offered to idols, blood and sexual immorality. It's interesting. Sexual immorality is the only moral one that's mentioned there, the only ethical one. The others are sort of hygienic type of things, and this one is a moral one. You cannot lie to yourself and say, "I'm following Jesus and being sexually immoral." It's a deception. God is looking at that, and he's shaking his head, his heart's bleeding, and he's saying, "I have so much more for you." Ephesians chapter 5, mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Ephesians is sort of two halves of the book. We're almost done. Ephesians is two halves of the book. The first half of the book is all about, he's writing to the Gentiles, Paul, and he's saying to all of the Gentiles, "You guys are totally believers. You're not Jews. It makes absolutely no difference. You are part of the household of Christ." It's the wording that he used. Fellow citizens and members of the household of Christ. That's the whole of the first three chapters. Then chapter 4, he starts, "Therefore, walk worthy of the calling." Well, what is the calling? Well, you're part of the body of Christ. And then the next three chapters are all about, well, this is what it looks like to be part of the body of Christ. Because you live in our house, these are the rules of God's house. And that's sort of the second half of Ephesians. And chapter 5 obviously is right in the middle of that second half of the book. Paul's writing to these Gentiles. He says to them, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There must not be even a hint. What is the godly standard for sexual purity? Not even a hint. And yet you turn on any television program today, anyone, and the absolute norm that gets bombarded to us, it is totally okay. You read any novel, any book, maybe not Francine Rivers, but kind of any secular novel, secular book, any show, go home tonight, and if you do turn on a TV or whatever, or you stream some show, I can almost guarantee you there will be sexual immorality. Even Forrest Gump. Sexual immorality is so pervasive in our modern society that we just think it's okay, and yet God is looking at it and he says, it is not okay. And that's not meant to condemn us. That's meant to have us stand up and come to God and say, God, help me. God, heal me. God, restore me. God isn't chasing us away. He's drawing. He's saying, I have so much. You have no idea of the destruction that you're doing to yourself and to someone else. Remember having a counseling appointment around someone. They were sleeping together. And they were saying, but we love each other so much. We can't stop sleeping together. Previous pastor, I was a pastor at the time, got this word, just incredible word of wisdom. He said, no, you're lying. You love yourself. You don't love the other person. Because if you love the other person, you would esteem them in the eyes of God and stop sleeping together. If you don't love them, that's why you can't stop sleeping together. Because you love yourself. You love your own pleasure. You love your carnal desires. I'm being very hard and very straight around this, and I say this again, because the world is so good at lying to us about this one. Do not be deceived. So physically, have good boundaries. The question that always comes, and I don't want to be religious about this, but here's a little one that I like to put out there always. One of the questions, I can't remember if it was a recent question, where's Ntando at the back there? I can't remember if it was this year's question or a previous year's question, what base is appropriate before marriage? Something like that. For those of you, how far do we go? You know, where's the line? Okay. Well, here it is. You realize that person that you're going out with is somebody's spouse. You realize that? Maybe yours, maybe somebody else's. We don't know. How do we know? Well, we know when it's one of these. Until it's one of these, we don't know. Somebody's spouse, maybe yours, maybe not yours. So maybe your spouse is out with someone else in a similar relationship. How far are you comfortable with them going tonight? What are you, man, it's amazing. So excited my wife gets to enjoy that with another guy. My husband. I'm really comfortable with him doing that. I guess that's where you draw the line. With the same measure that I give is the measure that's going to be measured back to me. So that, for me, kind of when I started thinking about that, way, it changed a lot. I wasn't very comfortable with people doing any form of physical, sexual activity, whatever, with my wife. I'm just not okay with that. So, hey, maybe the right thing for me then is to do the same. Because this is perhaps somebody else's wife. Maybe my wife? I don't know. I'll know when there's a ring on our fingers. And for me, that was just a good, how far is too far? Well, how far am I happy with someone doing with my wife? There we go. Don't share everything. First one, physical boundaries. Secondly, have emotional and spiritual boundaries. Don't share everything. Wish we could spend more time around this. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch your heart. Can I put this out there just very quickly? Guys, it is not her responsibility to watch your heart. I guess there's an element of responsibility, but it's not primarily. Ladies, it's not his responsibility primarily to watch your heart. It's your responsibility to look after your own heart. You need to say, there's some stuff I'm not going to share. I'm not going to give. So how much do I share? Well, how much are you comfortable sharing with your buddies? I'd say you definitely cannot share more than that with someone that you're not married to. A dating partner, whatever the wording might be. If I can't share it with my buddy, if I'm not comfortable saying, then it's a definite no. That kind of is the upper limit. And then obviously as the relationship grows, we share more with each other. That's normal. Until I'm married, if I can't tell it to my buddy, I'm definitely not going to say it to the girl I'm going out with. And vice versa. Does that make sense? Once again, just a sort of a starting point to think around it. Pray together. Pray together. Pray. Bring your heart, your desires, your plans. Lay them before Christ. Say, Jesus, lead us. What do we pray together? Well, once again, we don't pray more than the stuff we'd be uncomfortable with praying with other people in our lives about. So those deep, dark secrets and dreams that God's given you, don't share them with her yet or with him yet. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. But pray together. Pray together about your tests. Pray together about your finances, if necessary. Pray together around the mission trip you're going on. Pray together around people in your life that you want to minister to. Pray together. Do Bible study together. Why? Once again, because if you don't do it before you get married, it's not like suddenly you're going to wake up and now, boom, now we're just going to have this great Bible study together. Now we're going to pray together. It's not going to happen. You need to build that foundation of learning to pray together, learning to connect spiritually, learning to share the word with each other together. You need to build that foundation into your life. Then this one, don't be stupid. Maybe, if that's a bit harsh for you, walk in wisdom. Don't be stupid. What I mean by that, make sure that you have healthy accountability. People who can walk up to you, tap you on the shoulder, maybe take you by the shirt and say, Philip, what are you doing? You know my favorite definition of accountability? It's the people who help me to do what I want to do anyway. So accountability isn't about someone coming into my life, drawing the boundaries and saying, Philip, that's what's appropriate for you. Accountability is me coming before God and saying, God, this is the life that I want to lead before you. And then drawing in some people and saying, guys, would you help me stay within these lines? Would you help me? I don't want to cross these lines. I want to be holy before Christ. There are certain things that I don't want to do that I want to do right, whether it's my finances, whatever it may be, here in a relational context. Would you guys help me to stay pure before God and before the girl or before the guy? That's what accountability is about. Accountability means that they've got my number, the door is open, and at any time, at any moment, they can send a message, they can phone, and they can say, listen, what's up? I heard this. What's going on? I saw this. It looked like that. Is that what's happening? Can we talk about it? You said you don't want to cross the line. It looks like you're crossing the line. What's up with that? Not someone who's going to be, it's okay, just don't do it again. No, it's a sin before God. I'm with you. I'm not going to post this on Facebook. I'm not going to tell the whole world about it. We're not going to be silly about it in that sense. I'm not going to run away from you. You remain my buddy, but hey, let's talk about this. You said you want to glorify God. What's going on here? That's what accountability is around. Have people who can speak into your life who not only have the license, but have the invitation to do so. Transparency ties into that. I've got a saying that I like to use around this type of thing often. If you've got nothing to hide, you've got nothing to hide. If I'm hiding something, I need to start asking why. If people ask me a question I don't want to answer them, that should already set off some orange lights. Why don't I want to answer you? What am I embarrassed about? What am I hiding? If I've got nothing to hide, I've got nothing to hide. If my friends want to walk into my life and say, Philip, give me your financial documents. I want to see what's going on in your life. And I'm like, no. If you can't see what's going on in my finances, something's wrong with my finances. I mean, what is it that I don't want them to see? Someone wants to walk into my relationship, into my sexuality, and I want to hide something. What am I hiding? Obviously, I'm not hiding the stuff that I'm feeling pure before God about. Walk in transparency. It'll do you no end of good. Don't be stupid. Have a curfew. What do you mean? I mean, my wife and I, as an example, and one of the, my wife and I, we had a time, we were in our late 20s when we met each other. Can't remember exactly, it was a couple of years ago, but I think it was 10 o'clock. In other words, we just said, after 10 o'clock at night, we don't spend time alone together. It's one thing if we had a group, if we party, there are other people. But after 10 o'clock at night, nothing good is going to happen after 10 o'clock at night. All that's going to happen is all the stuff in our heart that we want to do, that we want to remain. We're going to speak about stuff emotionally that we probably shouldn't because we're tired. Maybe physically we're going to go where we don't want to go. So let's just not do it. And the easiest way to do it is, so literally, I'm not joking, we had this. Back in those days, we actually had cell phones already, so that was cool. We had cell phones. And on our cell phones, we put a stopwatch. And we saw each other specifically towards the end, basically every night. So we just put the alarm on for every night. At 10 o'clock, the alarm would go off. Doesn't matter what you're doing, watching a movie, whatever it is. It's time to go home. Yeah, we'll see each other again tomorrow. It's not like the next half an hour or an hour is going to be life-defining for us. As a matter of fact, let me put this, it might very well be life-defining in a very bad way. Because you might do something that you're going to regret and carry the scars off for the rest of your life. You know where your boundaries are. Be practical about them. If you struggle, then put the time thing on so your cell phone screams at you. And then have a friend phone you at 5 past, say it's 10 o'clock, phone you at 5 past 10. So now your buddy phones you and it's like, yes, she's still here. Well, why is she still there? I thought she was going to. Are you serious? Are you serious about being pure and honest before God? Or are you just playing games with me? Why is she still there? We need some of those friends in our lives. You told me 10 o'clock, it's 5 past 10. What's the point of lying about this? Okay. Have those friends. And once again, can I just go back there? It's not because my friends are telling me this is a good idea. This can and will only work because we can break any, we can always find a way around it. Unless we want to do it right. We want to. I believe you're here tonight because you want to do it right. You don't want to mess it up. You want to be that couple that steps into marriage and carries on in marriage and kind of maybe put this out there. You're going to hurt each other. It happens. That's life. I've hurt my wife. My wife's hurt me. Not deliberately, but it's happened. It happens. But we want to minimize that as much as possible. When it happens, we want to deal with it well. We want to enjoy one another. We want to trust one another. We want to build this incredibly healthy relationship. We want to do it. We want to do it right. We want to do it in a God-glorifying way. We want to do it. That's why you're here. And some of these things might sound silly to the world out there, but isn't that what Paul said? The gospel, the following of Christ, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The things of God are different to the things of this world. If you say it doesn't make sense, well, that's kind of the point. It's not meant to make sense to the world. We don't do it because the world approves of it. We do it because we're following Jesus. The 10th one, get input from an older couple. Have a couple or some couples who are just a little bit older, who are a couple of steps ahead of you, who you look at their relationship and you say, wow, I would love to have that type of relationship with my future spouse. And then can I just throw this out there? It's not their job to get into your life. It's your job to get into their life. With the disciples and Jesus, just kind of extreme example. Yes, Jesus said, come follow me. But then he didn't hang around and say, so are you coming or not? Oh, by the way, can I come over tomorrow night because I really want to invest into your life. I've got this little plan for you kind of to change the world with this gospel message. So how about tomorrow? No, tomorrow, okay. Wednesday night? I'm going to watch a movie. Thursday? No. Sorry, Thursday night, we've got Corsairs rugby or whatever. Can't come. Okay. Jesus, come follow me and I will make you. And what does Jesus do? he pursues his purpose. You get those people, you identify some people, and then you phone them. You say, hey, listen, can we come over? Make it even better. Can we come over and we'll bring dinner? I know it's a big price, but you wanting them to invest into your life, but you're not willing to pay anything. It's a little bit of a weird culture we live in. I'm on kind of some internet forums, and this guy posts the other day. And kind of normally, this is a pretty decent forum. People kind of use full sentences, decent language, respect. Need someone teach me coding language. Must please do it for free, because I'm a student and struggling. Please let me know when we start. Who's going to respond to that? No one. No one. But yet that's a little bit of a culture. We've got this little entitlement, people owe me. No, people don't owe you. We've got so much to learn from the people around us. Identify them, phone them, say, listen, can we hang around you a little bit? Can you maybe make a little bit of space? We want to come into your space. Don't expect them to step into your space all the time. You step into their space. You be there. You help them to, I don't know, get the kids ready for bed. Be there around those things. That's where you're going to learn more about parenting than any other stage in your life, is when you're there in their space. Be there. Offer to be in their space. Ask them questions. Get some people that you can learn from. Don't try and figure it all out yourself. You really don't have to figure it out yourself. And then the last one, and perhaps of all of them, the most important. Learn to follow the Holy Spirit. Spoke about this specific section at length this morning as well. I just want to mention it. Right at the beginning, God said, I'm going to do what? I'm going to make him a helper. Isn't that the word he used? Just right for him. A helper. And then Jesus comes, and watch what Jesus says to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, I'm going to do all of the, will do all of the works that I do. He's talking about work. He's talking about momentum. He's talking about stuff. He's not just talking about kind of hanging and being really close and intimate with each other. He's talking about going out and accomplishing his purposes. They're going to do that in greater works than these you will do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Not whatever you want, I will give you. Whatever you ask around my kingdom coming, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I love you, so I will do it. And what I'll expect from you is you do the stuff that I'm telling you to do. Get out there, see my kingdom come. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Yes, I have a helper in my life. She's amazing. She's beautiful. She's just an incredible wife. But you know what? She's not enough. And I could never be enough of a helper to her. But every one of us here, whether single or married, you have access to another helper, a better helper, a stronger helper, a more wise helper. Watch what he says, to be with you forever. Do you remember just now we saw marriage is not forever? This one is going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Learn to follow the Holy Spirit in your relationship, in every facet of your life. You've got another helper. Yes, your spouse is a helper when you're married, but there's another helper. If you're not pursuing relationship with God more than you're pursuing relationship with your romantic partner, you're missing out on the best of all of the relationships. The best thing you can do for your marriage partner, potential future marriage partner, is to give everything you can to your relationship with Christ. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. Can we stand together? I want to pray for all of us this evening. I know we've been long, could carry on. I love talking about relationships. Would love to talk about it a lot more. But I know some of you have exams to write and stuff to study for. So Jesus, this evening, we want to thank you for your incredible goodness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that for us as men, you didn't leave us alone when it was not good. But you made us a helper, just right for us. Thank you. And Jesus, I pray over every person here. Everyone in whom you have put a desire for marriage, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would lead them in wisdom, in knowledge, that you would lead them, God, just in grace. I pray that you would restore fun to their relationship if they'd lost it, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to them clearly, Lord, if this is the person you would have them with. God, I pray for boldness for those times when it will happen, because it will, when they realize that this is not the person they want to spend their life with, for boldness to step out and to do what is right in that moment, Lord, not to delay. For those that you have called to be together, God, I pray that they would just experience your grace upon them, that they would experience your truth, your wisdom upon them. Pray that they'd see your hand just leading them and guiding them. Your word says, commit our thoughts and our work to you, and our thoughts will be established, Lord. I pray that you would establish their thoughts as they commit their work to you, even in relationship, Jesus. Pray to clothe them with wisdom and insight and joy. I pray that even in this room, God, from this room, would go an example to a broken world of what pure relationships look like. We would inspire people all around of what it means to be godly in all of our dealings. And Holy Spirit, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that we may grow in our relationship with you. We thank you that you are the other helper, the better helper, the helper that is so much more than a spouse. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone here who perhaps has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I pray that tonight that would be their moment, Lord Jesus. Tonight they would receive the baptism in the Spirit. Tonight they would receive the other helper who would empower them to live lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Tonight, if you're here, just before we go, there are two sets of group people that I specifically want to pray with. The first group is, if you're here and you're saying, Philip, this relationship thing with a husband, with a wife, with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend is so amazing. I would so love it. But if I'm honest, I don't know if I've got a relationship with Jesus. Maybe I've heard about him. Maybe I began to follow him and drifted away. Whatever it may be, maybe I've never followed him. Tonight, if that's you, I would love to pray with you. In just a moment, Jay and the team are going to continue to lead us in a time of song. And if that's you, I want you just to step forward. I would so, so love to pray with you. And the second group is, if you're here tonight and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've never had that moment where you receive that other helper, that God who comes alongside and transforms your very nature and being. And suddenly you can pray, and you can pray in languages you couldn't pray in before. And you just begin to get understanding and revelation of spiritual things. And there's like this new life that's blowing into your relationship with Jesus. If you've never had that experience, we would so, so love to pray with you. Maybe one more group. If you're here and you're struggling in an area of relationship, maybe your expectation of a relationship, maybe you've just had some really bad experiences, either yourself or your parents and family, and you know you need healing. We want to pray with you as well. So thank you so much for your time. If you need prayer, please don't leave without having someone pray with you. If you do need to go, there's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea, especially those who are visiting. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Please don't feel that you have to run away. Hang around. We'd love to spend the time with you. But for us, the most important people right now are the people who are needing prayer. So if that is you, you're welcome just to step forward. Thank you so much for this evening. God bless you. And have a fantastic, fantastic week for you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.